Top of the afternoon to everybody. Seems like it's been forever since I've been here. I guess it has been a while for all of us with the feast. Good to see Mike. I think we're going to get together later, so looking forward to that. I'll launch right into my message here. And Katie, were you shocked? You got a title from me, so... I entitled this message, All I Know So Far. You can decide if you think that's a good message a message and a title, but I'm going to get started right now. I'm going to start with an anecdote, a story. I think this actually this past summer, I think that's when this happened. But anyway, I was listening to music one day, as I'm accustomed to doing in the car when I'm kind of just on a bit of a road trip. And I came upon a song, happened to be by the artist Pink. I'm not recommending or endorsing the song, but one thing about the song resonated with me. And it was a lyric in the song and the title of the song, All I Know So Far, the title of this message. When I heard that song, I was on a bit of an excursion for the day. I was up visiting my parents up at their lake place, but I'd taken some time to go out, do a little deer scouting at my deer hunting grounds. But I will stop at the old farmstead where my dad grew up and where I spent as much time as I was able during my early teen years. And I call that the farm. We just kind of affectionately called it the farm. No one has lived there at the farmstead for decades, and little remains of the original structures, just a few metal silos and the cement foundation of the main barn. It just slowly ran down. It was pilfered by, I suppose, local high school kids who parked out there and wanted to drink and party and whatever, but the house would get broken into and stuff would disappear. Fixtures would get torn out of the ceiling and the walls. And the rains came and the roof got bad and things just sort of got beat down over time by storms and scavengers and just time. Until one day, the decision was made for safety reasons to simply dig a big hole and bury the remains of the farm. These days, it's hard to tell where the old farmstead ends, the farmstead just being the plot of land that the buildings and the house sat on. It was probably about 5 to 10 acres somewhere in there. But it's hard to see where that farmstead ends and where the surrounding croplands begin. It's just a whole lot of nothing now. But when I look at it, as I did from several vantage points, my mind fills in the blanks. And I remember the house. I remember where I slept in the house. I remember the many farm buildings, and I can see them when I look at this flat piece of land now. I remember the animals. I remember the trucks and the tractors that sat around in that farmstead, and I even remember the smells of the farmstead. So many fond memories of time spent there with my parents, with my grandparents, with my uncles, aunts, cousins, and siblings. As I stood at the end of the driveway looking back toward the farmstead, I could not help but realize that I had taken so much of those wonderful times and that wonderful place for granted. I wondered how differently I would have acted if I really understood the value of those days and understood that that place wouldn't always be there. I wondered how differently I would have acted if I really understood the value of those days, and it made me think about these days. Today's days, and whether I'm valuing them appropriately. Thinking back to that day at the farm, I understood that, like the song lyric, I had acted on all I knew and understood to that point in my life. It was really all I knew so far, and I behaved accordingly. But I couldn't help feeling a measure of regret that I had not soaked it up so much more, taken more pictures, talked to my grandpa and grandma more, hung out with my uncles and aunts more, and taken a greater interest in my cousins' lives. This message examines how we can avoid taking these days, this time in our life, for granted. I have three sections here. I'll try to go fairly quickly. But I've entitled this first section of the message, "We're Called to Grow." Called to grow. And I want all of us, including myself, to recognize that we are called to grow, not just to stay the same, not to be the same person. And interestingly, as I go through this point, one of three here, I got something in the email yesterday. Some of you might get does anybody get Dan Dowd's email Sabbath thought? So I get Dan's Sabbath thought, and he had a thought in his yesterday message that's I think really poignant in this idea. So I want to give him credit, and I'm just going to read this from his note, this email that I received yesterday. And of course, under my section here, called to grow. Here's what he wrote. "Are you blessed to be part of God's church now? Are there blessings for being a son or daughter of God now? We have returned home from observing God's Feast of Tabernacles and last great day. We gathered for those days to rejoice in and rehearse the future reality of God's blessings for all mankind. Those holy days are a wonderful respite from the world surrounding us. But what about us now, post-feast? Are there blessings now for being called? Are there blessings when we are lied to by a merchant? Are there benefits when our cars break down? Or worse, our bodies? Are there benefits for keeping the Sabbath and holy days now when we run the risk of losing jobs or, in some cases, our families? Do we get so consumed by the trials of this life that we forget why we are running this race?" In Psalms chapter 68, verse 19, we read, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Do we see the benefits God gives us daily in light of some of the trials that I just mentioned that can come our way? In the original Hebrew words, "with benefits" in this scripture are not there. So that literally it would read, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us, the God of our salvation." That doesn't sound so great, does it? Sometimes it seems like God loads us, but that is not the context of the original wording. The word rendered "load" can mean a burden, but it can also mean to lift up. The idea here is, blessed be the Lord God, even if he lays a burden on us, and if he does this daily, for he is the God of our salvation. He enables us to bear it, he gives us strength, and finally he delivers us through it. When we understand the context of the struggles we face, we need to remind ourselves that God is the God of our salvation, and he knows the load we bear. The wonderful thing about God is that he doesn't just look at us and say, "Wow, look at that load they're carrying." And I know we're all carrying our different loads. But God gauges the load and adjusts it for us when necessary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us, "No temptation has taken you but what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it." Does that seem like a blessing to you or to me? "It does to me," wrote Dan. "Not only is God aware of my trials, he makes sure that my load will not be so overwhelming that it is too much for me. He knows what I need to strengthen me in his calling. He knows what I need to grow in to develop his righteous character. He knows what I can carry and learn and grow from. That is a great blessing. The rest of the world will not fully experience or understand until the millennium or later. You and I have that blessing. I thought that fit in so well to my first point as we're taking a look at and examining how we can avoid taking for granted these days in our life, these times in our life, and ultimately looking back on them with regret. We're called to change our very natures. In other words, to not do what comes naturally to us humans. We have to grow and we have to change. Now, I'm going to go through a series of scriptures here, and I'll try to go fairly quickly. But starting with Matthew chapter 5 and verses 38 to 48, Matthew 5, 38 to 48, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's the natural reaction, right? Vengeance. We're going to get you back. I'm going to get mine. You're not going to get one over on me. But verse 39, here we're being instructed on a completely new way, a different way to look at things, in a way that God looks at things. And he says, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." I thought of this story while I read that this morning. I remember one time many years ago, somebody came to me. It was payday. Remember back a long time ago in the early 80s, we didn't use credit cards as much. Or maybe you did. I didn't. And I remember I got my paycheck, and I was working out in Pasadena, and I went to wherever we could get cash there. We had a little accounting office there, and I cashed my check, and I had a bunch of cash in my wallet. Well, I was walking outside, and this probably has completely nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But anyway, I bumped into somebody, and they said, "Can I borrow $20? And it was somebody that I knew, and I was thinking, you know, $20, no big deal. He said he'd pay me back, you know, next paycheck or something. And took my wallet out, and he could see that I just cashed my check, and I think he actually literally, like, reached in and grabbed a couple extra 20s beside the one I gave him. And I couldn't help but think about that, because that was something I wrestled with. I'm not sure I'm still over that one, because I never got that back, not any of it. But anyway, my point is God's tried to change our nature. It certainly wasn't in my nature to let somebody get away with something like that. But obviously it's something we have to forgive and forget. Still working on it. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" And in verse 48, "Therefore you shall be," or become, "perfect." Obviously, we're not perfect, right, at this time. But we shall be perfect or become perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect. But we have to change. We have to grow. Our very nature, what's natural to us as human beings, has to change. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And I do have a lot of scriptures, so I'll either have to turn faster or skip some. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 through 18. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. I'll skip to verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But the key verse here, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We could read the whole chapter of Ephesians 4, but we won't. We don't have enough time, but I do want to quickly look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 say, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The point is, we're called to grow. We're not called to be the same. We're not called to sort of stop at all we know so far. And then last scripture in this section, I'd like to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. And this is Paul talking to Timothy and giving him some advice, which is still relevant for us. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. God is expecting us to have progress and to see change in our life, real change, things that make us think different and act differently and just be a different person than we are. Now, you've all heard it said, you can't take it with you, right? We're all familiar with that saying. You can't take it with you. It's kind of referring to our stuff and our money, right? After all, this world is temporary, and all our stuff will be left behind when we die. But the things we learn now, the character we develop now, what we are now, and what we are becoming, we will take with us. We will take that with us. I may have told this story before, but there was a man that I knew in the church. I'm going to tell this confidentially. I won't say a name, but some of you may know, but I don't think it matters. It was such a wonderful example. I remember a man in the church coming and said to me and to others and saying, I've been told I have, I don't know what it was, 2 years. It was a fairly short amount of time. Might have been 16 or 18 months. And this person began to go through the trial of preparing to die and getting their affairs in order. But interestingly, 16 months came and 18 months came and 24 months came, and it kept going on. Time just kept going on, and this person was still with us. I was glad to see. But here's what I wanted to point out. This was a man that I really respected. I had spent a lot of time with his son growing up, and I knew what kind of a man he was. Not saying he was a bad man, not at all. He'd been in God's church for a long time. But once this diagnosis came, it was like, he and God must have both doubled down on what they were doing in making sure he was, ready and his character was developed to take with him, as it were, into God's kingdom. And he, in those last few years, literally became a new man, a different person. This was a gruff, tough man who turned into a teddy bear in many ways. A loving, and you could see that was the part, that was this this gap. I'm you know, who am I? It's above my pay grade to know exactly what happened. But I know externally what was evident to me was someone who was gruff, had trouble expressing love and concern and care, became completely the opposite, and was warm and tender and openly and evidently you could see the growth in this person. God's looking for that same kind of change in growth in us. We're all called to grow. Recognize and remember that it will help us avoid the regret of looking back and wishing we had not taken for granted the times we live in right now. My next section now is called, we're also called to repentance. We're called to repentance. Now, I'd like you to think about this concept. It'll kind of come up as I go here. But I'd like you to differentiate what it is we do as people. Like, for example, you might be a farmer. That's what you do, okay? Or, you know, I work on computers, so that's what I do. I sit and I work on computers. Or sometimes I might do something like I have a interaction with somebody I look back on and say, I'm not really happy with that interaction. I'm not happy with how maybe I let my anger get the best of me or whatever. But these are things we do. I'm trying to contrast that with what, who and what God is trying to make us be underneath all that, underneath the mistakes that we sometimes do. And when we do things for which we regret, our job is to repent of those things and to move past them, and not to sort of skulk in those and things, those things that we do that we regret, but rather to look forward. Much like Mike was talking about in his message, looking forward and looking optimistically. I'll see if I can flesh this out a little bit. All right, King David was a man after God's own heart. I'm not going to take the time to turn to these scriptures, but you can reference Acts 13, verse 22, and you can reference 1 Samuel 13, and verse 14. King David was, I think we all know, a man after God's own heart. I think, to a degree, most of us admire the life of David when we think about the things that he accomplished and the kind of man that he was. However, we're all well aware that he did not live a perfect life, and he made several notable mistakes recorded for us in the pages of our Bible. We know he committed adultery with Bathsheba. In some ways, I feel almost guilty sometimes reading some of these things out. They're in the Bible. And I think about, well, what if David was going to read about my shortcomings? But I know they're here for a reason. I'm going to kind of address that a little bit here in a moment. But David did a few things here. He arranged for the death of Uriah. I don't want to minimize these things. He seemed to have some serious parental failings. And he took an unauthorized census, which caused a great curse to fall on Israel. But what I want to point out is, I already did, he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he did these things. And this is where I want to differentiate from who he was and what his heart was like compared to things that he did that were wrong that he ended up having to repent about. These were things that David did. They were not who he was, and when he recognized his mistakes, he repented, and he moved forward. Perhaps the bigger lesson, and I don't know, we could discuss this, but perhaps the bigger lesson in David's relationship with God isn't, you know, David's heart as much as God's incredible love for us and his mercy, which he wants to extend to us. You know, I think you can read things like this, and what I get out of it is that, you know, God's not poised to get rid of us and you know, just waiting with a hammer to club us over the head when we make a mistake. I think, on the contrary, he's incredibly patient and incredibly loving. And I know that I've mentioned that in the past, but I think you can look at the life of somebody like David who had the right heart that God could work with and who really wanted to please God, but he also had some human shortcomings. And I'll state the obvious. We in this room all have our human shortcomings. The fact of the matter is, though, that God loves and he desires mercy. And he values the knowledge of him and his way more than burnt offerings. You can note that in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. God loves mercy. He desires mercy. He desires to extend that and to extend it to us. But he does have an expectation that we change. Notice Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13. I want to look here quickly. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. Remember, we're on this section called that I've entitled, We're Called to Repentance. Matthew 9 and verses 12 and 13. It says this. It says, when Jesus heard that, well, this is, let me back up to verse 11. It says, when the Pharisees saw who they were spending time with, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said then in verse 12, he said, well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As David, a man after God's own heart, stumbled and backslid, so can we. We must recognize it, we must stop it, and we must turn from sin. I couldn't help but think about this part of my message when Mike was talking about being written in the book and being optimistic about it. I really appreciated that message. And I was thinking about this section. I was like, yeah, I know there's times at least when I feel like I know I'm in that book, but maybe I just got an asterisk or maybe a highlighter went over my name, a yellow highlighter or something. Well, I guess what I'm talking about here, the rest of this is, you know, this last portion anyways, you know, that's not acceptable. We don't want to be asterisked or highlighted yellow or somehow written in a different section. You know, we're written in that book. And when we make a mistake, and God knows we will, we have to recognize it, stop it, and turn from sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. I want to look at that. I said I have a lot of scriptures here, so I better turn faster. And this is a very common or familiar scripture to us. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we look in Revelation 2, verse 5, just kind of in the same along the same lines, Revelation 2, verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you've fallen. So we all sin. We all fall, we all stumble, we all get going the wrong direction sometimes. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, Revelation 2, 5, repent and do the first works. Do what you learned you should do, repent and turn around. Now, don't make any mistake about it. I'm not advocating this philosophy, maybe you've heard this before, sin at will and repent at leisure. I'm certainly not trying to say that. And more importantly than me saying I don't say, you know, that I'm not saying that is the Bible doesn't advocate any such position. I won't turn here, but in John 8, this is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And remember, they were going to stone her, and Christ came along and ultimately started writing things on the ground, and the accusers began to leave until it was just Christ and the woman standing. And he told her what? He said, you know, don't worry about it. It was okay. It's okay what you're doing or what you did. He didn't say that. He said, go. In other words, go, leave here, but do it differently this time. Sin no more. He said, go. He was anxious to extend mercy to the woman. He wants to extend mercy, but he wants her to go and to do something differently. Just like when we do things wrong, he wants us to turn around, go do something differently. He wants to be merciful. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, I'm going to skip turning here, but this tells us that the doers of the work will be blessed, not the forgetful hearers. So certainly neither God nor I advocate this idea of, you know, sin at will and repent at leisure. And then in Ecclesiastes, I do want to turn here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, again, very, very familiar. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll just look at verses 9 through 14. 9 through 14. Thanks again, Tom. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9 says, here was the conclusion. Here was a man who took a lot of shortcuts, Solomon, wisest man to ever live, but certainly not perfect, certainly needed to make change in his life and wrote wisdom that we can benefit from. But starting in verse 9, it says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books. There's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. But let us hear, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. No, we cannot take for granted the things that we know to do from God. We must not neglect. Final verse in this section, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift, lest we take for granted and we drift. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now, we're called to repentance. We're called to grow. But one thing I hope that we all came back from the feast with is an understanding that we're called for a very exciting, or to have and hold a very exciting hope. We're called to hope. We're called to repent, and we're called to be very hopeful and to have a hopeful view of things. God's plan, as outlined in his holy days, points to a glorious hope that should be daily on our mind. In the model prayer, we're told to pray, thy kingdom come. Further, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we are prioritizing the hope that lies before us, it will be much more difficult, if not impossible, to take these days for granted and experience the resulting regret down the road. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a beautiful scripture, says this regarding hope. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God wants us to have the hope. He wants us to have a future. And we heard that very eloquently put in our first message today. Hebrews 11 verse 10. I think I won't turn here. Mike mentioned a little bit about Abraham and he in the promised land, but in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, he, along with all those other heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11, were people who looked for what? They had a hope for a city whose builder and maker is God. They had that hope. And then I'd like to look at Daniel, just two more verses. Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45, though, as it relates to hope. Daniel 2, we're going to just look at verses 44 and 45. And this is a scripture, a set of scriptures we reviewed at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a section where Daniel interprets a dream, and here's what he tells Nebuchadnezzar about this dream. In verse 44, he's explaining the dream, and he's explaining the end of the dream now. But he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. He's talking and foretelling about the time when Jesus Christ will return and set up and establish a permanent kingdom, and the kingdoms of this world will be smashed and destroyed. And that gives us the hope. But the key phrase I wanted to point out here is it says, the dream is certain. This is certain. This is what gives, in part, me hope. To know that this kingdom is coming. To know that, in that sense, we're in the third trimester and we're close to whether we come from life or we come from death, we're close. We're all getting closer to that time when we're going to be able to see that the dream of that kingdom is certain, and that the interpretation that Daniel gave to King Nebuchadnezzar was sure. And then one more scripture. Mike referenced this scripture as well, but I don't think he read it, in Revelation 21 and verse 5. Revelation 20. Actually, I'm going to read 1 to 5 here in Revelation 21. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is what we hope for. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then similar to how verse 45 of Daniel 2 ended, let me read verse 5 here. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful, and something to set our hope on. You know, this phrase that I used for my title and that I heard in this song, all I know so far, it may be little or it may be much. In other words, how much you know, how much I know. All I know so far, it may be little and may be much. But no matter what it is in each of our individual cases, we all know. Whether we've been around a long time and know a lot or a short time, we all know there's much to be learned by any one of us at any time. If we are not mindful of our need for growth and ongoing repentance, we run a very high risk of taking these days for granted and facing a regret-filled future. And even a greater chance of taking these days for granted and facing a regret-filled future if we lose hope, if we lose that vision that's been set before us most recently at the Feast of Tabernacles, and hopefully now a reminder. Never forget, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall stand forever. That dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And be ever mindful that the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven. The tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell with them, and he will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain, for the former things will have passed away. These words are true and faithful.